Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this weekend, and particularly to think about apprenticeships and what are the reasons or good reasons for doing them. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to speak clearly and help us to have good questions so that we can discuss this fruitfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it might be helpful if you turned up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because I'm going to be talking about apprenticeships. If you get around to reading all for the Kingdom, there's a fantastic article in the first few pages of it, which is written by a guy called Vaughan Roberts. Or is it Ed Vaughan? I always forget. Vaughan Roberts, yeah. And he basically says that there's the universal ministry responsibilities of people, of all Christians, so to obey the Great Commission. But then there are people who are identified for particular ministry responsibilities. I think they're really helpful words, universal and particular. Because, you know, when we talk about vocational ministry, paid ministry, blah, 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 universal and particular are two really good words. So if somebody works as an elder or a pastor, they do a particular ministry, but that doesn't allow them to escape their responsibility that's universal for all Christians to be a disciple maker. So that's really helpful. So I just want to, though, have a quick look at the qualifications of an overseer, of a person who does a particular ministry task in 1 Timothy 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So I just want us to have that firmly right there at the front of our minds. I'm assuming those are the qualifications that anyone who gets invited to do an apprenticeship will have. And in fact, we sometimes look at this and go, church pastors, etc., etc. Really, that's what your church uses when they go to select somebody to be a Bible study group leader. But a pastor or an elder usually is somebody who's been doing and learning ministry for a long time. So they're the qualifications. As I'm about to talk about apprenticeships, I want to talk about the lead time before I talk about reasons for apprenticeships too, because apprenticeships, ministry apprentices are a little bit like an iceberg. 1/9 of an iceberg pops above the water. 8/9 of the work that's done to allow an apprentice to emerge is the discipling work that somebody's invested deeply in that person over a long period of time. The lead time into doing an apprenticeship, depending on whether you came from a non-Christian family or a Christian family, it can be a minimum 3 and a max, up to 10. Okay, so when we're thinking about doing an apprenticeship, you're coming along to this conference, perhaps you haven't thought about an apprenticeship before and you've come along to the conference, you might be tempted to walk away and say, yep, I've been to Spur, tick, don't need to go back again. That's not how this conference works. This conference is part of the thinking process over time. So there's a lot of work goes into somebody before they become an apprentice. And also a person's ability to do a ministry apprenticeship, what's the best indicator of future performance? It's current practice. So that's another thing I need to say before we talk about this is, if you're a person who's not yet taking responsibility in some way, shape or form for growing God's people in the gospel, then you're probably a little way away from doing an apprenticeship. An apprenticeship's not a place where you learn to run a Bible study for the first time. You learn those skills, and then you learn to be those universal skills, because all Christians are required to be disciple makers. The apprenticeship is to train someone and work out their suitability and their capacity for the particular task of being an elder, an overseer, a children's, women's minister, etc. Does anyone have any questions on that before I go on to the 11 reasons for apprenticeship? All good? I've invited you to heckle all weekend, so we'll have Q&A as well. Feel free to pipe up anywhere through. So why do an apprenticeship? Apprenticeship is on-the-job training. It's learning by doing. Now, that's really important. So if I want to be a farmer, how do I learn to be a farmer? Well, I can drive out to Dolby for one day a week, you know, really sweat it out, you know, building the fences, shearing the sheep, drenching the cattle, and then drive home and go, wow, it was a hard day's work. You could learn to be a farmer by doing that. Or you could actually go and... So if you're going to be a farmer for 50 years, how do you learn to do it? Do you drive out for the day, or do you go and be a farmer for 2 full years? You go and be a farmer for two full years because the first year is going to be really hard because you don't know how fast to run and when to rest, etc., with the harvesting, the shearing, the lambing, all that sort of stuff. The first year you work on the farm will be incredibly hard, but the second year will be awesome because you've sort of got the new industry, you've had the year under the belt. The second year will be a lot better. That's why on-the-job training is really important, because you learn by doing. apprenticeships also measure ambiguity tolerance. does anyone know what ambiguity tolerance is? Yell it out.
How much you can handle an uncertain task.
Yeah, yeah. So it helps you work out how you go at that. And therefore it helps you work out how God's wired you and what kind of gospel job you might do in the future. There's a lot of ambiguity in ministry. There's a lot. So it helps you to measure that. What will you do when someone doesn't rock up? How will you use your time when it's different to what you expected? You're running a conference and you're responsible for it and the speaker doesn't turn up. What do you do about that? How are you going to deal with that ambiguity? Now, I didn't turn up 2 years ago, did I? I was meant to be at this conference 2 years ago, and on the Monday I went down with the worst flu I've ever had in my life, mate. I was cactus. And I thought, oh, she'll be all right, hang in there, I'll be okay by Wednesday. By Wednesday I had not moved from my bed for literally 48 hours. I was cactus. LT Hopper helped out. So good ambiguity tolerance. Big boy, thanks for tolerating. Apprenticeships save training time. I might just talk through this little diagram up here on the board. if somebody's going to be a person who ends up being a pastor, this is the blocks or the elements that MTS recommends is a good thing to have in the mix. So at MTS, we constantly come out with the phrase, ministry apprenticeship combined with formal theological education is a great way to train for a lifetime of gospel ministry. Okay? So this is the standard sort of pathway if someone's going to become a team leader, a pastor of a church. Now, I also have deliberately written blokes at the top of this, because you might have noticed along this weekend, when I talk about pathways and what things are helpful to prepare someone for gospel ministry, men and women in their 20s are like two different species. So I'm talking about blokes here, okay? So what are the elements? Well, when you finish uni or school, whatever that is, what we like at MTS for someone to do is to work for 2 to 3 years. Why do we want them to do that? Because if as a bloke you're a leader of God's people here, 99 out of every 100 people sitting in front of you or those that you are leading are people who are going to be in the workforce. If you've never been in the workforce and you've never grappled with workplace evangelism, And then here you're standing, leading a group of people, encouraging them to make disciples in every environment, including work, and everyone can just, they can just sniff that you've never been in the workforce. It doesn't work. You will better equip the saints for the work of ministry if you've done what it is that you're exhorting them to do. Then we encourage people to go and do the apprenticeship. And the other reason we encourage people to do work before the apprenticeship is I used to work on a team at RMIT in AFES ministry, and we had a guy who wanted to go straight from uni into the apprenticeship. I was under my boss, Steve Williams. I said, Steve, we shouldn't. This guy should go into the workforce and then come and do the... And anyway, for a variety of reasons, I said, I'll submit to you whatever you decide, Steve. And Steve decided to put this guy on. Oh, my goodness. It was horrendous. So I'm there at 9 o'clock waiting for the meeting, and then this dude comes running through the cafeteria with his hair all scraggly. He'd obviously just peeled his head off the pillow. Why are you late, dude? Oh, he slept in. And if you go into the workforce for a few years, then the Christian community is not financially supporting you to learn your diary when you go and do an apprenticeship. People need to mature. So that's why this is blokes. This is blokes. That's the negotiable one, I reckon, for women. Women can skip that phase, I reckon, because they're generally far more mature. Generally. Also, I want people to go into the workforce because, and then do an apprenticeship. Why? Well, because they've got to actually make a choice. Most Christians are really, really good employees in the workforce, and most of their bosses do not want them to leave. A guy I was in theological college with, he was a liquidator of companies for one of the big consultancies in Sydney. When he told his work that he wanted to quit and go into ministry, they got him into an office, pulled open the right drawer and said, okay, we'll write you a check up to $100,000. What does it take to keep you to get you to stay? He said, doesn't matter how big the check is, mate, I'm going. So Christian workers are often really good workers, but I want them to decide to give that up for the gospel. I don't want them to get to the end of uni or school or whatever and go, I don't really know what I want to do, and just fall into an apprenticeship. That's not a good reason to do an apprenticeship. Well, because all my mates are here and I'm part of the team and I know the AFES staff and the apprentice is going to be in second year and we'll have a great time as I start my... That's not a good reason to do an apprenticeship. Might be a great fruit, but it's not a good reason to do it. And then theological college, you need to rightly handle the word of truth. You know, you basically go there to be a Jedi Knight. Like, you know, Jedi, so they've got to handle their lightsaber. So when you go to Bible college, you basically, the sword of the Spirit, you know, it's the Word of God. That's your weapon, your tool. You've got to learn how to use it. That's what you do at Bible college. But I feel sorry for Bible colleges because everyone thinks... what happens currently is when people, you know, just in a random church out there, somebody says, oh, I think I'd like to go into the ministry. What do people say? Go straight to Bible college. Why? Oh, because they train you to do ministry. Well, I feel sorry for Bible colleges because Bible colleges have never promised that to the world. They've promised that they'll teach people how to read the Bible properly. Yes, they will help with some of the ministry skills, but they've never promised that they'd teach people ministry. So let me tell you, like, do you think it trains you well for ministry to sit in a room with 50 other people who love Jesus just as much as you do and write essays with bibliographies and footnotes to prove it? Is that ministry? I run into one or two non-Christians when I do ministry. So we've got to stop thinking that to train for ministry you head straight to college, because the college has never promised that. It's not fair on them. They're part of the body of Christ playing their role. And then a pastor after that. Now, why did I get onto that diagram? Well, apprenticeships save time. You do 2 years of the apprenticeship and work out that gospel ministry is not something that works for you. God hasn't wired you to do that in a particular capacity. Then what have you saved? You've saved 3 or 4 years of going to theological college, Most people, if they do 3 or 4 years, will do 3 or 4 years working as a pastor because they want to give it a decent amount of time to make sure. But if it's not a good fit, then what have you spent? You've spent between 6 and 8 years. So apprenticeships actually save training time. Some of you may know Andrew Reid, who was the former AFES National Director. So there was Richard Chin, Kerry Nagle, Andrew Reid was before him. Andrew Reid never did an apprenticeship. He is one of Australia's greatest advocates for it because he said, "I never realised that colleges didn't prepare me for the task." And he's involved in theological education now, but he says colleges are expected of too much. He came out of college, started a ministry job and went, "Ay caramba, I have no idea what to do here." So he's one of our greatest advocates for apprenticeships.
With that there, through research at some Bible college, they are stepping up a bit on the ministry front and getting the practical training along with the theological training. Do you see that as enough?
Well,
I know some which like kind of force you to do actual ministry for a couple hours a week kind of thing as well as your theological training.
Yeah. I think colleges, they've never promised to do it, but they realise all these people expect it, so they try in some way cater for it. But in the way they cater for it, they're very restricted. So, for example, one of the things they do is ensure that students have a placement in a church one day a week. I don't know whether you go to a church where there's a student minister there, but in my church where we are, the guy lives 25 kilometres away from our church. He comes for one day a week. He fills roster jobs, which he's actually taken off the lay people in the congregation. And it's just not really that effective. He's not doing evangelism. He's not part of one of our evangelistic platoons. I can see why what they're trying to do just doesn't work. And also, I don't want to be too extreme about it, but most theological colleges are also in the higher ed sector. They're not in the TAFE sector. And in the TAFE sector, does anyone know the difference between the two education philosophies? What does TAFE do? How's that? It's competency-based learning. Can you do task X, Y, and Z? Higher ed, what is it? It's the world of ideas. So if you do an evangelism subject in the higher ed, will you learn about all the different ways that people can do evangelism and who are some of the best evangelists in it's generally the higher ed sector. So they try and build competency into that, but they're building it into a sector that doesn't actually value that as a mode of evaluation. So there's problems. And I respect colleges that are trying to do it, but I just think it's just very limited in how they can do it. Apprentices also learn that ministry is about people, not programs. So I've been talking to you a lot about going to people, not thinking that if you run a August mission, and we have 3 really interesting talks at our church building, which no non-Christians ever visit. So you can run the program, but no, the apprenticeship, we teach you how to minister to people, and that means going to them. apprenticeships allow you to lead with L plates on. One of the beautiful things is you shadow somebody who's experienced. You've got the L plates on. I think if you want to be a church planter in the future, the best thing you can do is go and be an apprentice with someone who's planting a church as they plant. You can't do it any better than that. That's what Luther Simons did alongside David Sheath up at Lakes Evangelical. The guy there learns everything that's going on. But who takes the bullet in the neck when the local church is cheesed off that somebody's stealing their sheep? Dave takes the bullet in the neck. Luther watches. Luther sees how he deals with it. Luther weighs up whether we could have done things better. He's got the L plates on. Very, very effective way to learn. You can get real responsibility, but you don't have the ultimate authority so that you don't take the massive hits and you can get advice. Apprentices learn very quickly that they are not sovereign, God is. I mean, of the apprentices that we've had up here, it's interesting as you chat to them, as I've heard them speak, They realise their finiteness. They realise that there's so much work to be done, it's not funny. A couple of things happen. You actually pray, because you realise, mate, unless I ask the commanding officer of the universe to intervene here with his holy angels or his spirit in some way, shape or form, I can't see how it's going to happen. And so you pray. And the second thing is you realise that you've actually got to equip and train people. Because if there's 13 people who need to be followed up as a result of some outreach thing you've done in the local pub, and there's one person who's equipped, you've got to train other people and you've got to pray your guts out. Apprentices integrate God's word, life, ministry, the whole lot. So as you train for as an apprentice, you're trained in head, heart and hands, conviction, character and competency. We do it all together because it's life on life. It's not go into a particular classroom and learn the conviction stuff only. It's integrated. Now that's dangerous, as you know, some of you will be reading that and going, wow, that's quite confronting. Because if, like, I know several apprentices who thought they're suited to gospel ministry, but their pastor, their peers and their pupils did not think they were. So if you go into an apprenticeship, you've got your life, God's word, ministry all integrated together, people will see you very clearly. Apprentices can have a crack at some harebrained schemes. It's sort of related to the L-plate thing. I think what's happened in Christianity, too, is trainers haven't been gutsy enough with what they've given their apprentices. You need to weigh up your apprentice. But get them to start a campus ministry. Get them to start the ministry on another campus. If the church planter is somebody who's you think's got the capacity, get them to plant a church to blue-collar families in a suburb nearby because it's needed. Just give them a big, bold goal and give them a crack and let them go. Sometimes trainers slot apprentices into the program too much and get them to fill the tasks that were done by somebody before because the previous apprentice didn't train someone up to fill their own spot. We need big, bold goals. And one of the things in MTS we've implemented with the curriculum is we want every apprentice to seek to win prayerfully, independently upon God, 10 people for Christ over 2 years. So you might need some harebrained schemes to do that. So that's what my wife Emma and I have committed to, seeking to win 10 people for Christ every 2 years. So I encourage all apprentices to do something that I myself am engaged in. And we started that in 2010. So there's 10 and 11, 12 and 13. I think what we've actually seen is 6 become Christians in 8 years, but we've had 20 people do the life of Jesus who haven't, and Christianity explored, but haven't become Christians yet. We continue to work with them. But that continues to be our aim. And if you aim for nothing, guess what? You're sure to hit it. So we've aimed for 10 in 2. We haven't hit that, but I don't reckon we would have done 6 in 4 if we hadn't aimed for 10 in 2. Does that make sense? So if you're an apprentice in... you've approached a trainer and you have a heart for, you know, blue-collar blokes in Logan, say to your pastor, you know, I want to try and start a blue-collar church, tradie church. And just have a crack. If you fail, so what? Have it a crack. Link to that again. You'll receive tailored training. It's not one size fits all. So when I did an apprenticeship, I came from a non-Christian family, didn't really start reading the Bible in earnest until the year before I became a Christian, when I never read the Bible before that at all, really. So for me, my apprenticeship, I didn't really need someone to train me in some of the outreach stuff. I needed someone to train me in what's the story of the Bible, be able to explain that to somebody else. The theology of the Bible, how do I explain the theology of Scripture, like Scripture being God-breathed and useful for teaching. I had to square a lot of that stuff away. Whereas other people next to me they knew all the theology stuff, but working on evangelistic skills was something they needed to do. So my trainer, Gordon Cheng, he had a tailored approach for all of us. It's a real benefit. I might have mentioned this earlier on in the weekend, I think, somewhere, but apprenticeships really make this better. So in my year at Bible College, when you're studying something like the Trinity, the ones who had done apprenticeships were sort of really aware of some of the curly conversations that you'd have, particularly like with Muslims. So when you were doing the Trinity in the theology subjects in year three and reading Calvin's Institutes, it really, really mattered to get it right, because you looked back and went, I stuffed those conversations. I really need to be ready for Muslim evangelism when I come out the other end. It's not about passing essays. I mean, I know people who haven't done an apprenticeship also think that way, but they often haven't had as many experiences where the need to know for ministry reasons, they haven't had as many of those experiences in general. And apprenticeships are spiritual parenthood. So Gordon Cheng trained me, and I did an apprenticeship in 92, 93. And Gordon's still the bloke I ring up and say, Gordo, what is it that I think about topic X or whatever? You know, muck around, have a bit of a joke with him. He still prays with me. We still meet to pray. He's Fiona trained Emma. Fiona Cheng, Gordon Cheng trained me. And they're still my spiritual parents. They're still that person. And so, and I trained an apprentice, Tim Grant, and Tim Grant's come out the other end of college and he's a church planter in Melbourne, and now I'm his church planting coach, and he's my spiritual child. Like, and he's just, it's funny how it all works, this web, it's just beautiful. So Tim Grant's training James as an apprentice, and I've spent a lot of time, even though I live in Sydney, I went down for the church plant's first birthday. I'm on Skype with Tim every month. I'm ringing him all the time. And then he's put on James. And so James and Tim and I hung out at the FIEC conference. And I know it sounds a little bit corny, but James and I have a relationship now that is a little bit like a spiritual grandchild. He knows me really well. Why? Because he knows Tim really well. And sometimes in the conversation, he'll have a little giggle. I say, what are you laughing about? And he goes, oh, it's just funny what you just said then. Tim always says it. Sounds like your kid, you know. But it's a beautiful thing. There's this web and the spiritual parenthood, and it's strong and it's deep and it's good and it's healthy. And it allows you to comfort people when they go through the ringer. It allows you to also speak. Another benefit of apprenticeships I'm on a committee trying to find a pastor for a church. It's very hard to find out what a person's like as a gospel worker if you've never been in their church under them. But if someone's done an apprenticeship, you can ring their trainer and say, tell me about this person. Head, heart and hands. What are they like? And you can get a real explanation. It's really helpful. So there's 11 reasons for ministry apprenticeship and a bit of the pathways thing. Is there any questions people have?
Yep. This one could end up being pretty huge, but I'll try to. A good mate of mine at church is doing engineering at university. Got real convicted by someone telling him something I don't even know what, and just decided, oh, I'm going to quit uni, quit what I love doing. I'm going to go straight to Bible college. I want to be that. I don't feel like that's a good idea for him to do that, but I don't know how to explain that to him, because he loves engineering, he's good at it, he would have an awesome, you know what I mean? Like, I don't think he should just think Bible college is what I have to do, just because that's what every Christian has to do when they want to take their faith seriously. Like, that's kind of his attitude.
Yeah. Whenever there's somebody wanting to talk about where they're heading in their life, there's two things I do. I take my wallet out, because I know I've got to sit down and shout them a coffee and have a big, long conversation. The second thing I do is ask them, where do you see yourself in 10 years? Because until you answer that question, you can't work out what to do tomorrow.
Yeah, he doesn't have a reason. He just thinks that it's what he has to do as a Christian.
Yeah. And, you know, in gentleness and with respect, I think it's good to chat and, you know, talk about the things like, what is your pastor, what are your peers, what are those you teach the gospel to think about this plan? Oh, you don't teach anyone the gospel. Sorry, you're not taking responsibility for God's people already. You know, just start with a really big, broad discussion and then just gently work down together in love, I think, is a good way to go. I didn't say up here, I noticed, was it James you said that, was he just, yeah. You can do the work before uni. It doesn't matter if you leave school, go and work for 3 years and then go to uni, I think, and then you can go straight from uni into an apprenticeship. You can shift the bricks around, that's okay.
Did you do college before the apprenticeship?
Now, college before the apprenticeship. Yeah, theological college.
Yeah.
Yeah, some people have done that. It's not the best way to do it, but I think that's better to do an apprenticeship after college than to not do one at all. So we've seen, I know of three examples of people doing an apprenticeship after college in Australia at the moment, and they're all people who thought, oh, I thought college taught me X, Y, and Z, and it doesn't. So they did the apprenticeship afterwards. The problem with people doing an apprenticeship afterwards, one of the guys I'm thinking of is on a team where there are four other apprentices, so he's the fifth one of that team, but because he's already been to theological college, he's sort of got this attitude amongst the team that, oh, we're not going to read that book again, are we? I've read that before, you know, and that sort of stuff. So it can create a bit of a problem if you're at a different stage of theological thinking. I don't know what you're like, but I don't care about reading the same book again. I'm a bit like Winnie the Pooh. I'm a bear of little brain. But it always worries me when Christians don't want to look at a good resource again. I always think, what's going on there? Because I always want to look at a good resource again because I probably, A, didn't square it away first time, and B, I probably don't know it well enough to teach somebody else. So I don't really know it yet. But yeah. Yeah, great question. A mate of mine who used to train people in youth ministry, so if you picture those two words, youth and then ministry, which one in prominence has the capital letter? Should there be a capital Y, because youth is the important thing, ministry, or should it be a small Y and a big M, youth, ministry? I think it's the latter, because really, youth ministry is just ministry to a subculture. It's just cross-cultural ministry, just like seniors ministry, denominational ministry, university ministry is prayerfully proclaiming God's word to people. So even if you do it in a uni context, the guts of it, the capital M stuff, if you're taught well and taught properly, you'll be able to transfer to another context. Having said that, Wayne Schuller, a bloke in Victoria, did a university apprenticeship, then realised that he wanted to be an Anglican minister, so did a second apprenticeship under an Anglican minister before going to theological college. You know, I respect his, you know, he's a guy who just understood that apprenticeships are real ministry, so what was he going to lose? He was going to do a couple more years of real ministry where someone else took the bullet if something went wrong. You will learn the principles of ministry in the apprenticeship. And like, particularly for women, that's a great thing because your life will change dramatically. If you get married and have kids, which, you know, the vast majority do, everything changes sort of every 2 years. So, the change is the ministry, if that's the private sphere and that's the public sphere, when you have children, your ministry is in the private sphere, and when they get a little bit older and go to school, it goes into the public sphere, and then if your kids have children themselves, then you go back into the private sphere a little. It really changes a lot. But if you've learnt the principles of ministry, you can apply them in any of those situations. Yeah.
What do you think of the value of doing a full-time MTS or doing MTS part-time and still working in a secular job?
Yeah, my question always when somebody broaches that topic is, there's two questions. What's the long-term goal? And the why do part-time? So if the long-term goal is to be a full-time gospel worker, then I'm really keen for people to train however it is that they're going to play, to use a footy analogy. So in Vanuatu, I've done a lot of work there with helping them train the next generation. The way I ask, what do gospel workers do in Vanuatu when they're in the jungle villages? Do you know what they do? They do 3 days of gospel ministry and they do 3 days of gardening. Gardening meaning growing their own food. So that's how gospel workers in the jungles of Vanuatu live. So guess what the apprenticeship looks like? You learn under somebody to do 3 days ministry and 3 days gardening. But what I'm looking for is the trainer in Vanuatu who can do this. Bing. They're the best gardeners so that you can grow your food and enough left over in 2 days instead of three so that you can do 4 days of ministry. So train as you will play. So if somebody's planning to be a part-time gospel worker, I'm okay with them doing the apprenticeship part-time. Now when you ask why and they say money's the problem, I get my wallet out again and we have another cup of coffee because money, raising money in Australia, let me say this very loudly and clearly into the microphone, money is not a problem in Australian Christianity. Christians are filthy rich. There is truck loads of dough everywhere. We are 3 times richer as a society than we have ever been in our history. Now, why don't Christians give and why do people always talk about the fact that it's hard to raise money? It's because we don't have a clear vision. We don't have a clear outline of what it is that we're going to do, so therefore people don't want to invest dough in it. We've got a plethora of Christians who own multiple properties and they can sell a property and fund you as a gospel worker for the next 10 years and it's not even a blip on the share portfolio. Now, you don't believe me because of your age. I'm 43 years old and I consider myself young compared to... So the resources 43-year-olds I know have are unbelievable because both couples worked without kids till the age of 30. Just... The number of couples I know where both of them earn $250,000. Christians. And what do they spend their dough on? They spend their dough on, like, now that they've got kids, they spend their dough that they built up, they spend it on 30 grand three-week holidays in the USA with their 4 kids. Don't bat an eyelid. And why don't they bat an eyelid? Because everyone's doing it. So I never worry about dough. That was a little rant about dough.
Is there a difference for the full-time thing for the guys and the girls?
Yeah, I sort of, I put women in a completely different category because there's just so much more ambiguity in what happens in a woman's life. I think it's case by case. Have you got thoughts? I'm really happy if you've got a...
I think for the guys, generally, if they've got the 10-year plan of team leading or overseas or something, I want them to sacrifice all now. Started that June, so
yep.
Kick off full time already.
Yep.
So sort of chucking in the other anchor you can hook into for later on. We've got to jettison that a bit, and let's just run with this.
Yeah, I mean, there's an MTS apprentice selection interview form, which is something we get every apprentice to fill in before doing the apprenticeship. It's got a 10-year box where you write in the years across the top and what your plan is. Women are extremely intelligent. They're far more intelligent than blokes. I just encourage you to do 2 or 3 of them. So you know, if I don't get married, this is what the 10-year plan will look like. If I do get married, this is what the 10-year plan will look like. I can't think what you'd have a third one for, but anyway. maybe, you know, get married and have kids after 5 years, or get married and have kids after 9 months, or
get married, can't have kids.
Get married, can't have kids. Yep. Just think through all the, you know, contingency planning. Every workplace does it all the time. Just do it for yourself. It's far more important than whatever's, you know, military planning or something like that.